Okay, I guess they thought I was shorter than I was. Maybe that's a hint. They want me to be short? Is that what they're saying? That's a different kind of short. All right, I'm always tempted, and do it a lot, to jump on the bad condition of our country and all the tragedy and bloodshed and evil and stupidity that's going on, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to be a little bit lighter than that, and I really want to kind of speak to you on the subject, and I can't do it justice, of course, even with what Scripture says so much about it, but I want to deal with the subject tonight of heaven. How many of you ever believe there's a heaven? Amen? You'd be surprised. There are folks that don't. Amen? And then some have such a distorted idea about heaven till it is, till it's amazing. I almost read a long portion here, and I don't think I will. I think I'll ask you to go to maybe a couple of verses in the Psalms with me. Go to Psalm 73. And by the way, we're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. And mine's not marked. I'm not going to flip over there any faster than you can. If you get there ahead of me, you wait on me, right? Psalm 73, let's pick up verse 25 in Psalms 73. And surely you can find Psalms, right? Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I want you to look at another psalm before we get out of them. Go to Psalms 139, and let's look at verse 8. Psalms 139, let's see here, verse 8. All right, I'm waiting on you. I don't hear any pages. That means you found it quick or you're not going to look for it. Psalms 139, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, in a sense, you can't get away from God, even in the pit of hell, in that sense. But you'll notice the word up. I ascend up into heaven. And quite often, as you read the Scripture, it would give you the impression of heaven being up, and I think that's probably accurate. Got to ride up to Atlanta to the funeral, Brother Raymond Hancock's funeral. Got to ride up there with Brother Scotty and Barbara. And, of course, I don't know how she felt in the back seat, but Scotty and I swapped stories and made the trip much faster, seem much faster. Anyway, but they had a great service, great funeral service, a little over 2 hours and several preachers. But, Brother, you'd be proud of Brother Scotty Drake. He did a great job. Brother Treber come all the way out from California and had a little four-minute video where Brother Raymond Hancock had been in his church and preached one of his last sermons, and his subject was heaven. And, of course, he already knew he was terminal with cancer and about to go, and that made it kind of precious also. Now, how many of you remember Brother Raymond Hancock? Well, that's not but a few hands, not as many as I really expected. When I tell you what I'm going to tell you, you'll remember him. He's preached for us a number of times, but I think the last time he preached, he told the joke about the banny hen. All the hens wanted to have favor with the rooster. Do you remember that? So this one cute little hen come up to him, and she said, I tell you what, I'm going to do something that no other hen has ever done. He said, what's that? She said, you see that superhighway out there? I'm going to go right out there on the yellow line and lay an egg. He looked at the line, looked at the traffic, looked at her, and he said, okay, but you better be quick about it. Now, how many of you remember Brother Hancock? One, two, three. Oh, come on. You're not paying attention to the deep things of the word. Amen. All right, all joking aside, he had that side to him, too. He had that humorous side, and he was a blessing. He's 87 years old, and a friend of Brother Scotty was so even closer to him than most any because of the area they worked together in over there. But Brother Hancock, when I was a youth leader in Central Baptist in Winter Haven, and I had heard him or read a little book he wrote or something about getting in the bus ministry. I went to my pastor and I said, look, we need to get some church buses and get going. I didn't know one thing about bus ministry. And he said, Mickey, said, those things cost money. Where we get it? And so we were about to have a teacher's workers banquet, and I asked him, I said, can I bring a preacher in and let him bring the message to the workers, and he'll bring it on the subject of the bus ministry, if I can get him. I called Brother Hancock. Now, he was pastoring over at Providence area, Brandon, most of you know about that area, and running buses, because his church was way out there in the cow pastures at that time. It's all grown up now, but then you had to drive through the dairy to get to his church, just about. But I called him. He didn't know me from anybody, but I told him I just needed his help to try to convince our church to get a bus ministry going. And he came and spoke to us, and we got so fired up, we bought two buses. And we got started. And I've been actually in the bus ministry ever since. It's changed, and now in some ways it's harder and more dangerous. You got to be careful with all that stuff today like never before. But look how many kids that man influenced to hear the gospel and to get saved. And so he's up in heaven clipping coupons right now, amen? Still clipping coupons from the bus ministry. So I'm gonna talk to you just a little bit about heaven, maybe be able to get in your mind a little bit, refresh your mind on it a little bit. We've had several of our folks right out that they'd be here tonight, people that would be here tonight that God has taken home and they're in heaven now. And of course, we don't know all about it. We know what the Bible tells us about it. Scripture speaks on three areas or three levels, we might call heaven, I think pretty accurately. If you walk outside, up in the air where the bird flies and the clouds float, that's a heaven. We call that heaven. Get on up past the pull of gravity where the rockets go, where our tax money blows up like firecrackers up there. That's space out up there where the moon and the stars, and we call that heaven. But then unseen by the natural eye on up higher, apparently is what the Bible sometimes refers to as God's heaven. You remember in Isaiah 14, Satan wanted to set his throne above God's up in the north, and so we often speak of heaven being north. And north is pretty well straight up. I mean, if you look at your old globe at the house, even though it's tilted, you think about the North Pole and you think up. Now, while all that is pretty accurate, there is some other things too. I speak of those three levels of heaven. There's a psalm, I think I memorized it years ago. Don't check me, I may have forgotten it. But Psalms 115 around verse 16 there says the heaven, singular, even the heavens, plural, belong to the Lord. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now that makes some categories, some distinctions right there. The heaven, God, where his throne is, perhaps. And then the heavens, would that be space? Would that be the moon, the stars, the Sputniks, and all the satellites up there? I don't know. But then he tells us, the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, some of the old-time preachers, when they begin to threaten to go to the moon and shoot the rockets up, that verse laid pretty heavy. They said, got no business up there. God gave man the earth. Well, they might be right. I don't think we're going too high anyway until the Lord comes. But even if you go to the moon, that's just not even the front doorstep of space. You're not even getting in the doorway, so to speak. So we hadn't got too much to brag on as far as man's achievements. But we got heaven being precious to us if we got loved ones there. And most of us have. I think about people out of this church, so many of them. I think about my own dad and mother. And some old preacher years ago, they told him He had so much time to live. He had cancer or something, and he only had so much time to live. And some of the folks looked to see if it was going to scare him real bad. He said, "Hey, you can't scare me with heaven." And I understand what he was saying. Paul said to live is Christ, and what? Die is gain, didn't he? So let me say this. We got loved ones up there. Now, talking about Scotty and I swapping stories driving. I told him about the time a number of years ago that a heretic came to town and rented an empty church building where the folks had moved out and built a new one. And I didn't know none of that until some of the folks on the back row. By the way, how many of you know why folks sit on the back row? How many of you know why they sit on the back row? Huh? You're scared to raise your hand, aren't you? You suspect you know, but you don't want to say. Well, number one, they want a seat. Profound. No, they like to sit and watch what everybody else is doing. Look at them moving off the back row back there. No, but some folks do. And thank God for some of them. They help me see because my eyes won't quite get as much detail back there as they do on the front row. But there was a heretic started coming to our church. He sat on the back row. I mean the very back row. I mean on the end of the very back row. He was dressed in most expensive suit he could buy. All the cuff links and stick pins and all the fancy stuff to dress up. And his wife, and they were not an old couple. I doubt they'd hardly hit 40, their early 40s at the best. And she had on the jewelry, the rings and everything. She was spent some money on it. And it wasn't a cheap look. They looked pretty fancy. But when I'd start preaching, and this is what the folks on the back row that watch would tell me they did, and especially him, he would look at me and make faces. And then he'd shake his head to the about everything I said. He'd shake his head, he'd make a face. Well, people kept telling him, of course, you know, when we'd have the prayer for the invitation, he'd escape. I didn't get a shot at him at the door. But they told me about that going on. And then he'd write me nasty letters. Now, he claimed to be the pastor of all of Florida. That's what he told the newspaper when they interviewed him. He was Florida's pastor. He took an empty building, and by the way, it stayed empty. Never got nobody. And they had their meeting on Saturday, so that's why he was in my church on Sunday morning, making faces at me, listening to me on the radio and writing me bad letters. Here's what he said in the letter, and I'm not off my subject. You think I am, but I'm not. He said, "I counted 14 errors you made Sunday. Out of those 14, I think about half of them was," he said, "I had told folks they could go to heaven. And that was wrong." And that's the way it would go. Well, I won't finish the story completely, except we did have a confrontation one night, and I don't know where he went, where he's at. I hope he got saved, because I don't think he was on his way to heaven, that's for sure. But you have people with some crazy things. Now, technically, I know what he was trying to say when he said, "It's an error for you to tell folks they can go to heaven." What he meant was, and you read the last of Revelation, and you read about New Jerusalem coming down into heaven, and you understand about that. But I hardly ever answer, and so don't, if anybody is of the mind, and I hope there's not here tonight, but if you're in mind to write me a critical letter, don't waste your time. I throw it in the trash can. I've thrown a few in there through the years, and I threw his. But I finally decided after several of them that I would at least answer it. So I got on the radio program, which I knew he listened to because I could tell what he said in his letters. He had to be listening to me some. So I got on the radio program, and I said, "There's a fellow out there that says I'm misleading you that you can go to heaven. That it's a heresy to tell you that you can go to heaven, that you can die and go to heaven, or that Jesus will take you to heaven." I said, "Here's my answer to him." And I said, "My answer is this. that Jesus said that John 14, verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if Jesus is there, it'll be heaven enough for me. I never got another letter from him. And again, I don't know what happened to him. But there's some foolishness that you run across in stuff like that. And that's too bad. Look with me. Use your Bible. Look with me at the very last chapter of the book of Mark. Go with me to Mark. And we want to make sure if we're going to be where Jesus was, where is Jesus? Amen? And again, there's so many verses on the subject. But there are heretics out there like that fella that will knock on your door when you ought to be in church on Sunday morning and mislead you if you're not careful about stuff like that. The very last verses of the book of Mark, Gospel we call of Mark, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, talking about his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The little boy said to his mama, do you know that God can only use his left hand? And the mother said, what are you talking about, Johnny? She said, well, he can't use his right. Jesus is sitting on it. Pretty good scripture exposition, amen? Anyway, it says here that he went up into heaven and sat on, well, we know, at the side of the right hand of God. Other places also, of course, would tell us that. But the direction traditionally from the Bible is up and down. And it's hard to talk about a lot of things because we're limited so much to this physical realm. We're located to what our little fallen minds can analyze and think about. So sometimes we have to kind of make ourselves get a little bit out of the box. Look in John, first chapter. Gospel of John, and again, I'm just running a few scriptures, and we could run so many on this subject. In John chapter 1, last verse, I believe it is. Yes, verse 51. And the Lord, of course, is talking. You remember here in the setting that Nathanael has been a little skeptical if anything good could come out of Nazareth. And Jesus gave him a little demonstration. And told him, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. And that told Nathanael that there's something unusual about this man. And verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So we get a little information about this thing, but I'm going to shift gears just a little bit with you now, because the rational mind and the skeptics and the critics and the so-called fellows that think they've studied science will say, how could a body go those billions and trillions and light years up through heaven to where you say God is? Well, the same God that made it all could do it. Amen. And he'd certainly change our body to where it can go right on up. So there's nothing too hard for God, and I'm not even belaboring that point. But I want us to consider a few other verses and a few other things that we read in the Bible that throw a little bit of light on some of this stuff. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to the heathen on Mars Hill. The intellectual crowd of the day had gathered here where Paul was preaching. They'd gathered all the time to find out some new thing, if they could, remember? And we find Paul having a little bit of a layover. His jet landed there, and he had to get off and lay over a little while. Is that in your Bible? Well, he did have a layover. And in Acts 17, you pick it up where he's debating and arguing with them because they're out there worshiping every kind of God, and they even have a sign up to the unknown God. So Paul makes good use of his time, and he preaches to them, and he tells them about who the real God is. You remember the story, don't you? Anyway, he makes some good statements to them. And picking it up in about verse 27, he's giving them this message now, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Now, here's a statement I want you to get a hold of. Though he be not far from every one of us. Book of Deuteronomy talks about that we don't have to reach way up into the heavens to find God. It talks about, and in fact, when you teach the soul-winning Roman road out of Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You go back and run that reference in Deuteronomy, and you find out the teaching is we don't have to ascend up to heaven to get God. He's never very far from us. And so as I look here in Acts 17, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then he quotes some of their own poets, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But the statement I want you to get is verse 27. It says that in him, he's not very far from us, though he be not very far from every one of us. Now, keeping that in mind, and then verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, in him. Now, there's some other verses. I'm looking at some of the odder ones now. I want you to go to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job. Now, if you get to the Psalms, you want to go back to your left and pick up the book of Job. And I want you to go to Job chapter 12. Sometimes there's some great truths in a book like Job, just what we might call accidental truths. Of course, not with God, but just the unusual place that you find statements. And here's the Bible with all the years and all the different authors that didn't know each other, and still when they wrote, they didn't contradict each other, but they complemented each other. And a truth is often enlarged on by men that never had a chance of knowing each other or reading each other's books, of course. But God used them because God was the writer, amen? Used a man like I pick up a pen and use it. In Job chapter 12, look at verse 9. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Now, I'm not asking your mind to wrap around that too much, but that's, in a sense, God knows it all. He is everywhere, as well as having all power. And yes, he holds, as it were, our soul. I've witnessed to a few folks where they were trying to give a hard time and blaspheme God, and I've said something like this to them. I said, do you understand the God you're cursing holds your very breath in his hand? He could stop you from taking the next breath while you're blaspheming him. And many of you have run across a few people like that. They don't want to admit it, but God is the holder of life. And it says, in him we live and move and have our being, our existence, in that sense, in God. Now I'm going to open up a little bit of a side issue, and I don't know much about it, but I can show you a few verses in the Bible that will help you to kind of get a hold of it a little bit. Science tells us, and they don't know much about it, and it's doubtful with them, but they tell us they do believe, and in the space programs and so forth, it's been discussed, and of course you folks that watch the computerized TV that does the Star Wars type stuff, that is a waste of time. I can't believe somebody sit and watch all these fires, explosion, and robots blowing apart and coming out with a gun and blowing the world. Wow, that's a waste of time. It used to be when Tom Mix made black and white movies, If they took a picture of a man riding a horse, he was a man riding a horse. It was real. Now, they had tricks they could pull, but they didn't have no computers. And sometime, even in those cowboys fist fighting, one of them would get hurt, literally, when they were doing it for the movie. They'd fake it pretty good. Oh, I feel a story I'll not probably tell. Used to have a root beer stand. Is Herman Hill here tonight? Raise your hand, Herman. You remember the root beer stand? He'll remember this. Well, the town kids were smaller than it is now, believe it or not. And there wasn't much of a place to hang out after it got to about 10 o'clock at night. So a lot of times, the root beer stand was it. And we'd pull our cars up there. And by the way, they'd bring a tray out and hook it on the side of your car and charge you a nickel for a root beer. Amen. Good days. Good old days. Amen. But anyway, kids, teenage boys would be bored, you know, like kids get. And we're hanging around there, around the cars, talking about girls, cars first, then girls. But anyway, we do that. And once in a while, an older couple, I'm talking about old folks, 40 years old, would pull up, you know, to get a root beer. And my brother, Harvey, he's not here tonight. I don't know if his wife's over there or not. Bobby may be over there, but yeah, I think she is. He's always stirring up something. So he got with some of his buddies, and they pretended to fight. They'd knock each other over the hood of the car and do tumbling acts, and just to create a scene for these old folks to get excited and scared and want to call the law. And none of them were getting hurt. They're just playing around, clipping each other, pretending to. Once in a while, one of them would get it a little bit, but it was all fake, just to have fun. They'd do that every now and then, got by with it. But one night, some of them was over in Winter Haven, a little bigger town, and the tourists would come down, snowbirds, call them that, would come down and play shuffleboard. Those courts over there around the tennis courts, they'd play shuffleboard. So some of the boys saw a bunch of them out there, older folks, 40, 50, 60 years old, out there playing shuffleboard. So they pulled their car up and pulled Harvey's trick. Now, Harvey wasn't in it. I think they'd learned it from him. They pulled up there and they got out and started playing like they were fighting and flopping over the hoods, and got three or four of them, got one down, and they were pretending to kill him. They were going to scare those old folks to death, but it backfired. Those old folks came over there with those shuffleboard sticks, and they waded into that unfair fight. They put knots on heads, and finally actually pinned them in with the big sticks, shuffleboard sticks, and held them till the Winter Haven police got over. Can you imagine them boys trying to say, no, we're playing, we were faking. Those older folks didn't listen to them. I'm saying to you, though, that some of this stuff that you see on TV, some of it might even have a little bit of truth in it, in dimensions. Now, you have that on you. Computerized stuff, and some guy steps out of this dimension into this dimension, some guy comes back from here. All of that stuff is on there. But if you look in the Bible and you think about in Him we live and move and have our being, that He's never very far from us, there's something interesting here. Think about it. Dimensions. Some scripture might support that. If you were to go, and it's a long portion, so I won't read it, but if you were to go over to 2 Kings chapter 6, there's quite a few verses there, about 20 verses, that tells the story of Elisha and his servant. It tells the story of the king of Syria. King of Syria is doing battle against the king of Israel. And Every time the king of Syria goes out with his troops, he sets up an ambushment to get Israel. But every time, the king of Israel knows where the ambushment is, and he dodges it. The king of Syria finally gets to the place that he calls a cabinet meeting. Now, I'm adding a little here now, but you read it, it's in there. And he says, "Will you tell me who it is for Israel? Who the spy is that's telling them every time we set up an ambushment, 2, 3, 4 times, and every time they know where we're at, who is betraying us?" And his staff says, "Nope, it's not any of us, but it's the prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. And he knows, King, what you say in your bedchamber." Remember the story? All right. So what does the king of Syria decide to do then? He's got to get to Elisha. He's got to get him. So he sends his army. And by the way, Elisha's in the city named Dothan. Like Dothan, Alabama. Named after it, maybe. Dothan. And that's where Elisha is. And that's where his servant is. And that's where they're spending the night that night. And so the king of Syria brings his troops, his soldiers, and he compasses around about them, brings a circle around them. And the servant gets up early that morning after daylight to go out, get water, whatever. And all of a sudden he goes out and he realizes that we're surrounded by the Syrian army. Remember that? And you know what he done? He run back to his master, scared to death. And Elisha prays. Now, what does he pray? He does not pray, "Lord, come deliver us." He doesn't even pray that. He don't pray, "Kill all those soldiers." He don't even do that. What does he pray? How many of you, I won't ask you. If you raise your hand, I won't put you on the spot. How many of you know what he prayed for? Several. All right. He prayed, "God, open my servant's eyes that he can see your army around us." It was already there, but the servant couldn't see it. And Elisha prayed for him to get his eyes open and see it. Remember? So Elisha walks out there to the Syrian troops. God strikes him with blindness, remember? And he delivers them to the king of Syria. You remember the story? But now here's the point. The servant could see the physical troops of the Syrians, but he couldn't see the invisible troops of God. There is dimensions that you and I can't see into unless God wants us to. I really do believe that. And that would explain a number of things. For instance, if you think about the post-resurrection appearances of Christ after he arose from the dead, remember? He could walk through the door or the wall. He could appear and he could disappear. Now, you know what's good about that? I read in the Bible that when he appears, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to have that power too. Can you imagine that? Now, I know when he went back in Acts 1:11, he ascended up in a cloud. If I was going to teach a bunch of folks in physical bodies that could only see with physical eyes, I think the best way to point out the difference in being down here on this old sin-cursed earth and being in heaven with the Lord would be to go up. And I believe we'll meet the Lord in the clouds at the rapture and all that. But I still also believe, in a sense, we live in a dimension with other dimensions around us. Now, science has come up. I forget the number, but they've come up and said there's a possibility that there's 8 other dimensions besides our own. Well, I do find that interesting because the old Hebrew Jews of many ages ago taught there was 8 dimensions. Oh, no. But if we are in him and we live and move and have our being in him, and all of a sudden Jesus can materialize and then disappear, and the angels did that too in the Bible, remember? Sure. And it's kind of a interesting thing. How about after the resurrection when Jesus joins up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember that? And then he went in to eat with them, and right in front of their eyes, he's gone. He's gone. You talk about being limited. We're limited in the physical realm. We're limited in the flesh, and we're not going to have those limitations when our change comes, the Bible talks about. And I don't know it all, but I'm excited about the fact that if I wanted, I'm joking now, if I decide I want to go to Atlanta, Scotty, I just think I'm there and I'm there. Won't have to spend all that time on the road. Now, while I joke about it a little bit, it appears, and of course they teach this in the Star Wars type stuff and junk that's going on with man, but man's not going to do it with his machines. He's not going to do it with his technology. But we do have something in the Lord that they can't even begin to fathom. And when we think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victories we have, and then finally, the very fact that we're going to be like Him. See Him as He is. Be like Him. That is something else. Now, some of you younger folks don't know how important that is, but we that are getting older, we'd like for that day to get on. We'd like to do that. I don't walk through doors now. I walk into doors. And they don't move for me. And we find another muscle that cramps up or another bone that cracks or something else. We're wearing this old machine out. As good a machine as it's been, it's wearing out. And the truth is, we got one that won't ever wear out and can do things this one never could do. And yes, we're going to heaven with the Lord. That's where He's at, absent the body, present with the Lord. And that'll be heaven enough. And what God does with us and puts us in the New Jerusalem, that's all fine. But it's not wrong to say that you can go to heaven. Not wrong at all. And so when we ask a soul winning question, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? I've had one or two that would try to pull a technicality on me. Nobody can go to heaven. Well, they can. Call it heaven. Call it anything else you want to, but it'll be with Jesus. And brother, that'll sure make it heaven enough. Amen. It certainly will. Now, I know we hear about and hear on TV and you read in the paper, you hear the many near-death stories. Some of them add up to the Bible pretty good. Some of them actually deny the Bible. And you be careful on that. Don't ever go by anybody's dream, vision, story unless it checks out with the Word of God. In the recent years, there's been a couple of stories in particular, more than that, but a couple of stories in particular, the little boy that died and went to heaven, and there's been books written. It just come out here, the little boy now, I don't know what, he's 6 or 8 years old, or whatever he is now, maybe a little older. It was in the car wreck, and the book was written, and all that. He just come out in the last a little bit. In fact, I cut the clipping out and stuck it in my pocket here. He's come out telling the folks that published his book that he has read the Bible, and he's recanting that he did not tell the truth and wanting them to stop printing it and making money off of it because it's not the truth. Now, there was another little boy that I think a little younger whose dad was a preacher, and I think they had him on Fox News a little bit, and it sounded pretty good biblically. I always knew the other one when I just scanned the book. Somebody gave it to me. One of you out there gave it to me, and I scanned the book. I didn't break your heart by saying I doubt this, but I did scan it, and I knew it didn't check out with the Bible. When something don't check out with the Bible, take it with a grain of salt. Be careful, because if it's right, God will not deny Himself. He will not deny His Word, and it'll be right. It won't be an additional revelation that God forgot and left out of the Bible. It'll never be that. It'll always check out by the Word of God. Now, the other thing, and I think you've heard me tell stories of being at the deathbed where Grandma saw the angels and saw her loved ones. I believe she saw them. And if you'd have been there, you'd have believed she saw them. But I do believe God is good like that. Don't happen every time. And by the way, a lot of folks die under the influence of what I'll use word that covers a lot of things, dope. They got shots and dope. And sometimes the deathbed testimonies are snuffed out by that. But a lot of the old-time folks can tell you about a lot of sweet deathbed scenes and stories. And some of you sitting out there, you've shared where your loved one saw an angel or saw a loved one or something else at that particular time, and I wouldn't doubt that. I wouldn't doubt that necessarily at all. And that'll check out biblically. You read in Luke 16, which I preached from the other morning not too long ago, on the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. That's biblical. So I don't think it's wrong to expect the angels to show up at the time of death, but you won't see them with the natural eye, and you better be thankful you don't. You couldn't stand it. Daniel himself fainted at it, remember? It's just the human flesh can't handle that. I've told you this story before, and it'll take me about 2 minutes maybe. Many years ago, this little girl, terminal with some form of cancer, I forget what it was, leukemia, I think. She was in the Atlanta hospital, and she was in some pain, off and on, quite a bit of pain. And the doctors could do nothing else for her. Mom and Dad was taking turns of setting up with her as long as they could in the hospital. And one night, the dad was sitting side to bedside with her, and he tried to tell her, "Honey, God will take care of you." And she said, "How come God's not answering my prayers? How come he's not taking care of me?" And this was kind of what was going on between her and her dad. And the dad made a statement like, "God will send his angels to take care of you." And he said, all of a sudden, he saw his little daughter look up and look over his head, and her complexion and eyes and everything change. And he said he looked behind to see if a doctor or somebody had come in the room. And when I got the story secondhand, I kept on till I got that man's phone number, and I called him. I called him pretty late one night, and he was just as glad I called and found out I was a preacher. He wanted to tell me the story. And he told me. He said, "My daughter looked behind me there, and she said, 'Daddy, I'm not hurting anymore.' Said, you see him over there?" And he couldn't see anybody. And she said, "Daddy, it is the angels. They have come." And he said, he doubted her. He thought the medication, he thought her condition, he thought she was fixed to die right then. But she said, "No, they've come to heal me. They've come to get me well." And she did get well, to the amazement of the hospital and the doctors. So I know a little bit about what the Bible says about angels. So I wanted to check it out just a little bit. And he was friendly with me. We had a good long talk. And I said, "I want to ask you something. Did she describe the angels?" "Oh, yes, she did. She said they were much taller than I, that their heads was almost up to the roof. They were big. She said they looked like young, strong men." Now, see, if he'd have said they had long blonde hair and blue eyes and were beautiful ladies, that don't fit your Bible. You don't find that in your Bible. Your artist paints it that way, but you don't find it in your Bible. So I kept talking to him, and I said, "She say anything else that struck you about them?" He said, "Yeah, you know, one thing she said, they didn't have wings." They didn't have wings. I said, "Brother, they don't." Not the angels. Oh, you got some cherubims and other things there and around the throne, but the angels never showed up in the Bible with wings. The angel that showed up to Samson's parents didn't have wings. Gabriel showed up to Mary and Daniel didn't have wings. They showed up as men. You say, you think God let that little girl see? Well, something happened that the doctors couldn't explain. I wish I could find his number again. That's been a number of years, and see how that little girl's doing. But I want to say to you, we think about, well, here comes Jesus. We're going to see him way up in space and coming down. Could be. He might want to do that because the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. He wants it to be a witness to where he may do that. But that didn't keep him from appearing inside the room where the disciples met without knocking a hole in the roof. There's something in God that, quite a bit of stuff in God we don't fully understand, but it's wonderful. And like we had the funeral, Brother Scotty preached such a great message up there concerning Brother Hancock, and what a welcome he must have had on the other side. And it's a wonderful thing. Agree with the old preacher that said, you can't scare me with heaven. Just be sure you know you're going there. Amen. Just be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be sure that part's settled. And no matter how bad it gets down here, I think about the girl just being getting in the news here where the terrorist killed her. Sounds like maybe she was saved. I hope she was. So, you know, they would have said, she can't escape us, but she did.